Well, we're here this weekend because Jerry and Bobby love each other, right? Which is great. That's nice that they love each other and all. But why get married? I mean, we don't do that with any other kind of relationship. You love your kids, you love your parents, you love your friends, your siblings, your dog, whatever. You don't go through some formal ceremony and create legally binding vows before God and witnesses and do paperwork and all that with any of those other relationships. We only do that with this one unique kind of relationship. Why? Why is that? And why is it that not only is this relationship unique, the marriage relationship, but the love, marital love, is a unique kind of love. There's nothing like it. Have you ever thought about how different marital love is than every other kind of love relationship that we have in life? It's different because it's every other kind of love is inclusive. Marital love is exclusive. It can't be shared. You have it for your spouse and no one else. If a man loves another woman with the same kind of love he has for his wife, he's being unfaithful to his wife. That's adulterous. Proverbs 5:15 says, drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. Why should your springs overflow in the streets, your streams of water in the public squares? Let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. So if you love someone else beside your spouse with this kind of love, you're being unfaithful to your spouse and you'll destroy the relationship doing that. You ever thought about how unique that is? You have a child, and then you get pregnant, another baby comes along. You can love that second child, too, and you're not being unfaithful to the first child. Your love for that first child is not being diminished by your love for the second child. Same thing with loving your neighbor or your friend or anyone else in your whole life. You're not cheating on a banana split when you enjoy a strawberry shortcake once in a while, right? All the other kinds of love we have are inclusive. You can spread it around. The more, the better. Marital love is different. You share that, you destroy it. You destroy it. And that's true even if your spouse is number one in your affections. So if I snuggle up with my wife tonight on the couch and I put my arm around her and I look into her eyes and I say, sweetheart, of all the women I love, you're the best. I might end up wake up the next morning with a different shaped nose if I do. But if a friend told me that, I would be honored. A friend came to me and said, Daryl, of all my friends that I have, you're my best friend. That would honor me. I mean, that would be great. But marital love is unique. It's different. It can't be shared at all. Why? Why is it? The reason it's that way is because God designed it that way. He invented this thing called marital love, romantic love, sexual love, amorous affection. He created that way in order to teach us. He made it different from every other kind of love in order to teach us something about the relationship that exists between us and God, the exclusivity of it. That's one of the most important purposes of marriage, is to teach us about God's love for us and our love for Him, as we were talking about right out here yesterday. Isaiah 62:5, as a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so your God will rejoice over you. That's quite the statement, isn't it? So throughout Scripture, God describes that relationship between us and Him as a marital kind of a relationship. And there's a lot of ways that God loves us, a lot of facets to His love for us. Ephesians 3:17 says, I pray that you may have the power, together with all the saints, to grasp. I mean, just to grasp this takes power. To grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. God's love for us is so vast and so multifaceted and complex that it requires special spiritual power for us just to grasp the dimensions of it. So many elements to it. You can't really understand this love that He has for you until you understand all the different illustrations. You can't understand God as your Father until you've had a child and you've felt what that's like when your heart just swells with so much love for that kid you can hardly stand it. Or she's broken a bone and she's screaming in pain, and that knot in your stomach that you feel that's just unlike any other kind of compassion. God loves us that way. And so He created parent-child relationship type love so that we could understand how He feels when we're screaming in pain, or we are when He looks at us and has so much love in His heart. That's one narrow little facet of God's love for us, one little aspect. He also loves us, Scripture says, like an older brother. So that's a whole different kind of love, right? The kind of two close brothers have for each other. Scripture says Jesus even loves us in Mark 3 with the kind of love that a man has for his mother. Very interesting concept. A whole different kind of love. He loves us like a creator, taking a delight in the masterpiece that he's created with his hands. He loves us like a dear friend. There's just so many different facets of God's love, all these different facets. But there's one aspect of his love that we can never understand without the marital relationship. And so he had to create marriage in order to teach us about this exclusive aspect of his love. In order to know God, you must give him your heart in an exclusive way, just like in marriage. Number one in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not have any other gods before me. No one else. And all through Scripture, when people worshiped idols, God called it adultery. When they committed idolatry, he calls it adultery against him. And same thing in the New Testament with worldliness. He calls worldliness adultery numerous times in the New Testament. Why? Because you can't love this world and love God. You can't do it. 1 John 2:15, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Why? Why can't you love both? If a woman shares her marital love with another man, she's committing adultery against her husband. If we love the world, we're committing adultery against God. James writes about that. He's writing to some Christians who had become worldly just in their thinking, the way they were thinking. They were thinking like the world thinks. And he doesn't mince words. James 4:4, he says, you adulteresses, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Our marriage with God is not an open marriage. When we're worldly, God is the husband, we're the wife, and we're having relationships with another man. That's the image. That's the imagery here. You can't give most of your heart to God, but then part of it to money or career or even family, anything else. You can't say to God, well, of all the shelters in life, you're my favorite. Or of all the sources I look to for joy, you're number one. Or of all the places I go for refreshment when my soul is dried up, you're first. You can't. That's still adulterous. He must be the only source, and we must give him our whole heart. Everything we enjoy in this world must be an enjoyment of him, or it's adultery. We need to be faithful to him, and we would never understand what that word faithful means if he didn't create the marriage relationship and that unique kind of marital love. Which is one reason why it's such a wicked thing to tamper with the definition of marriage. Our culture is currently engaged in a frenzied attempt to redefine marriage, or better, to undefine marriage. Like, no definition at all. Marriage is whatever you want it to be. Opposite sex, same sex, permanent, temporary, one partner, multiple partners, whatever. I read an article about a teenage girl who's been dating her father for 2 years, and now they're getting married. They plan to move to New Jersey, where incest is legal. In Pennsylvania, there's a father and son who are getting married. I saw one news report about a woman who's marrying her cat and another woman who's marrying a tree. She says she's fallen in love with a tree named Tim. Yeah. You take away God's definition of marriage and you end up with nothing. There's no definition. It's just completely meaningless. And that is evil. Why is it evil? Because it destabilizes the most fundamental, foundational building block of our society. Partly. That's part of it. But worse than that is the fact that when we undefine marriage like that and we start distorting God's perspective on it, the less ability we have to understand the nature of God's relationship with us, which is the whole point of creating this marital relationship. You take away the permanence of marriage, you take away the exclusivity of marriage, the one-flesh relationship, you take away the different male and female roles that we talked about yesterday, and you pervert our ability to understand what God is talking about when he calls himself our husband. When God calls worldliness adultery, that teaches us why it's such a serious, serious evil to fall in love with this world. It's because it's, to God, it's personal. See, it's not just breaking a rule. When we love the world, it's not mainly a legal issue or a behavioral issue or a religious, you know, faux pas, you fell short of some institutional standard or something like that. No, it's a marital issue to God. It's personal. When our hearts fall in love with this world, God takes that personally. So if a man becomes infatuated with another woman and commits adultery with her, and then he confesses it to his wife and he says, oops, sorry, I guess I broke the no adultery rule. Well, that doesn't cut it, right, for a confession. Because he's missing that he doesn't realize what a personal assault it was on his wife for him to do that. So when I sin, the problem isn't that I just messed up, made a mistake. It's that I broke faith with my God. I violated that relationship, a covenant between me and him. I took that lightly and despised it and chose to behave as his enemy, is what James says here. I betrayed him. And you know, betrayal is really a terrible thing, isn't it? Have you ever been betrayed by someone where they just stabbed you in the back? By someone who you trusted, maybe someone real close, you opened up your heart to them, and they turn around and betray you? That's a special kind of pain when that happens. And that's what our worldly affections do to God. He welcomed us into his inner circle. He opened his heart to us. Psalm 25:14 says he's confided in us. He's bound himself to us with an eternal covenant, even stronger and more intimate and more profound than the marriage covenant, more permanent than the marriage covenant. This relationship he has with us cost him his son. And we violate that. It's one thing to just, you know, stumble in a momentary sin and do something offensive to God, but to join sides with his enemy and stab him in the back after he's established this relationship with us, this covenant with us, and live in a way that despises or ignores him, acts like he doesn't even exist in the way that we live our lifestyles, what a betrayal. That's a betrayal beyond words. It's cosmic treason. It's one thing to commit adultery against your spouse. It's another thing to commit adultery with your spouse's worst enemy and to join up with them. And the world is God's worst enemy. That's what we do when we fall in love with this world. So, like marital adultery, adultery with this world against God has consequences. And after calling the people adulteresses, James goes on to talk about God's jealousy. Here's some of the consequences. Verse 5. God yearns jealously over the spirit that he made to dwell in us. So he gave us a spirit capable of interacting with him, and God yearns jealously. So jealousy is the result. When we cheat on God, it arouses his jealousy, and jealousy always includes anger. That's the main component of jealousy. I'll give you a definition of jealousy. Jealousy is the feeling of anger, pain, loss, and sorrow that you feel when something, what rightfully belongs to you alone, like your spouse's heart, is given to someone else. That's jealousy. The anger you feel over that. Anger, pain, loss, sorrow, but the strongest of the emotions is anger. And Psalm 78:58 says, they angered God with their high places where they worshiped idols. They aroused his jealousy with their idols. So anger and jealousy are synonymous there. It's not like this. Jealousy is a very serious thing. It's not like the storyline in those ridiculous romantic comedies where the woman, you've heard these, you've seen those, where the woman is interested in the man, but she doesn't know if he's interested, so she's going to get him to be interested by arousing his jealousy. Her friend says, oh, start going out with this other man, and then that'll get him jealous. And then it's the most ridiculous story. I don't know why they come up with that story. That's not how anything works. First of all, you can't make someone jealous. You can't cause someone to love you by making them jealous. They're not going to be jealous unless they already love you. And then if you do get them jealous, they're going to be angry, both at the other person and at you. God made jealousy as a part of marital love for us in order to protect marriage, right? It's a gift. And the possibility of that fiery anger from the spouse protects this spouse from being tempted to go with someone else. So that's an aspect of God that... of God's love for us that you don't hear that often about, but it's very commonly talked about in Scripture. It's a big theme in Scripture, God's jealousy. Exodus 34:14 says, do not worship any other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Jealousy is God's middle name. He's called jealous. Now that is not a popular doctrine. Right? Nobody, you don't hear much about this as an attribute of God. Of all God's attributes, I think that's probably the least popular of all, inside the church and outside the church. In fact, Oprah Winfrey says that that's what made her decide to walk away from Christianity. She grew up in a Christian church, and when she heard a sermon preached about God's jealousy, she said, that's not the God I believe in. I believe in a God of love, not jealousy, and she walked away. Not a popular doctrine at all. And yet Scripture emphasizes it, and here I think this is why. There's a reason why Scripture holds it high and emphasizes it a lot, and we tend to not think highly of it. It's because when we have jealousy in our existence, it's never a good thing, right? We twist it, we pervert it and twist it so much that jealousy comes out as an ugly emotion, kind of like whatever Oprah had in mind when she made that decision. For example, a lot of people mistake jealousy for envy. Those aren't the same thing. Envy is when you're upset because somebody has something that doesn't rightfully belong to you, but you wish it did. You want it. That's envy. And that's always evil. There's nothing good about envy. God does not have, it's not one of his attributes. He's never envious. That's a bad thing. Secondly, jealousy, another perversion of it. Jealousy is not paranoia. Like you've heard about these relationships where the husband won't even let the wife go out of the house because he's afraid she's going to hook up with some man. She can't do anything. She just has to stay in the house. That's not jealousy. That's just paranoia. That's not godly. Another very common misconception is that a boyfriend or a girlfriend can be jealous. They can't. They can't. Because what they're feeling is not jealousy. It's what? It's envy. Because if you're not married, that other person's heart does not belong to you. Even if the two of you made some kind of a commitment, until you put a ring on her finger and give her your last name, you do not have a rightful claim on her heart. Couples get together and say, well, we made a commitment. We're dating exclusively. We're committed to each other. We're going steady. We're doing that, whatever. Whatever terminology you use, that's not a real commitment. When people say that, when they make that kind of a commitment, it's like, oh, dating exclusively. I tell teenagers this all the time. That's not a commitment. All that means is, I promise to dump you before I ever date anybody else. Right? That's all they're saying. And if they fail to dump you first and you catch them with someone else, that's not cheating. They're not cheating on you because you don't have a claim on their heart. That's envy, not jealousy. So those are all perversions of jealousy. None of that is real jealousy. And they're all bad things. But true jealousy in marriage is actually a beautiful thing. It's a good thing. It's a wonderful thing for a couple of reasons. Well, a few reasons. First of all, God has it, and anything that reflects God's character is good. Secondly, like I said a moment ago, it protects the marriage. It's designed to protect the marriage. Jealousy stands like a guard against any third party that would try to intrude on the marriage relationship and the exclusivity of marital love. So if you truly love your wife, then you see her heart drifting towards another man, you're going to do everything you can to win her heart back and restore the marriage. Jealousy is what powers that. So it protects the marriage. God, and that's we need to understand that about God. God's jealousy protects us. If you were a Christian yesterday, the only reason you're still a Christian today is because of God's jealousy. He's holding you. He's protecting you. If he let go of that protective love for one day, before the sun went down tonight, none of us would be believers. His jealousy guards us and protects us. He's always pulling us towards himself. And he'll do whatever it takes to get us back when we stray. Zechariah 1:14, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I'm very jealous for Jerusalem and Zion. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. I will return to Jerusalem with mercy, and there my house will be rebuilt. My towns will again overflow with prosperity, and the Lord will again comfort Zion and choose Jerusalem. So his jealousy is what brings his people back. God is not pining away like some jealous boyfriend in high school. He thunders with the anger of his love of a jealous husband and refuses to let his wife be taken away from him without a fight. So, God's jealousy is a beautiful thing because it protects our relationship with him. Secondly, it's a beautiful thing because it shows his love for us. It reveals how much he loves for us, loves us. And this is really the main point. Everything I've said so far is just so I can make this point. This is such an encouragement to me. So for those who are just now waking up, this is perfect timing because this is the main point right here. If a man goes off with another woman, or if a woman goes off with another man, say there's a couple and the woman goes off with another man, how jealous is her husband going to be? It depends. It depends on what? How much he loves her. Yeah. See? If he's indifferent, she goes out with another man, and he's indifferent about that, what does that mean? He doesn't love his wife. He doesn't love his wife. And that is a wife to be pitied because she's married to a guy who doesn't love her. If you don't get jealous when a woman, you never get jealous if a woman you don't love goes off with another man, right? It does not make you jealous. Jealousy only exists where love exists, and the stronger the love, the stronger the jealousy. So imagine this. Say there's some girl that she's really interested in this guy. She likes this guy, but she doesn't know if he has any feelings for her, and she's wondering about that. And so one day, somebody starts a rumor that the girl is going out with some other guy. And it's not true, but it's just a rumor. And this girl kind of watches the guy to see how he responds when he hears this rumor. If he doesn't care, it's like, oh, so what? I don't care. That makes her sad, right? Because why? What does it mean? He doesn't love me. He doesn't care about me. If it crushes him, it's like, yes, he loves me, right? You can tell how much love there is by how much jealousy there is. Jealousy is a sign of love because the pain of jealousy is caused by the loss of something really valuable to you. That's why it should just thrill our hearts when we read in the Bible about God being jealous for us. It should have made Oprah as happy as she could possibly be to hear that doctrine. Because it means our love for God actually matters to him. See? It's valuable to him. Even if my love for God, which is weak and fickle and shot through with all kinds of sins, still, amazingly, it matters a lot to him to lose it. Do you realize that God's jealousy for your love is the only thing that gives your love any value? If he didn't care about it, then it wouldn't matter. Your love for God would be worthless. And if the best thing about you, which is your love for God, is worthless, then that means you're worthless. The only thing that gives you any value is the fact that God is jealous for your love. Amazing, amazing fact. What an incredible thing, gift of grace, that I could have something that God wants that much. And the language in verse 5 here in James 4 is so striking. It's so strong. Not only is God jealous, it says he longs jealously for our spirit. Can you picture God longing for your love? I mean, sometimes we just think of God as just like sick and tired of us, disgusted with us, barely putting up with us, tired of all our fears. We don't even have a category in our mind to think of God as being jealously longing for our love. So, you hear all this, and the middle part of my message was kind of a bummer when I'm talking about all the worldliness and how that's it makes God angry and it makes us enemies of God and all that. And you're like, wow, I'm kind of worldly, and that's so. What does that mean? Because if it makes you God's enemy and God destroys his enemies, what does that mean? Are we doomed? Because you say, I take a look at my desires, and honestly, if I'm totally honest, I do kind of have attachment to this world. I have attachment to a lot of sinful things. My heart strays. I'm committing adultery against God in various ways. What does that mean? Does that mean you're no longer married to God? It's definitely a step in that direction. But here's some great news. This doesn't have to end in divorce. At this point when reading James 4, we would expect, when God talks about enemies, they're adulteresses, they've committed adultery against God, they're his enemies, you expect him to just thunder from heaven and say, how dare you? After everything I did, I gave up my own son for you, and then you do this. And, you know, that's kind of how you expect when we provoke God's wrath. So, what does the next verse say? Verse 6, but he, and then you expect thunders from heaven? No, but he gives greater grace. That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. If you're in this category called the humble, instead of God opposing you and fighting against you and destroying you as his enemy, even if you've committed adultery against him, he will give you more grace. Greater grace. Greater than what? Greater than your love for the world. Titus 2:11, the grace of God that brings salvation teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. It will make it can overpower your attraction to this world. His grace can. It also is grace that's greater than your guilt. Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. His grace is greater than his own jealous anger. God's grace is greater than his own jealous anger. If we love the world, we commit adultery against God, we make ourselves his enemy, that makes him jealous, which is a great sign for us because it means our love matters to him. But it's also scary because it involves his anger. And so to keep this marriage with God from ending in divorce, all we have to do is be in the category of the humble. Humble yourself and repent. And what does that look like? Next verse in James 4. Submit yourselves then to God. Come near to God and He will come near to you. Wash. He's saying this to the people he just called adulteresses. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up. Let's pray. Father, what an unfathomable thought that you would care about our love. You, the Creator of the universe, Almighty God, could have anything you want, and you long jealously for our love. Our lame, broken love. And you will overlook and forgive all the adultery we committed with the world if we just humble ourselves and repent and come before you in lowliness and humble submission. Then you give us grace that makes us, opens our eyes to how your glories are more delightful, more pleasurable, more satisfying than all of the pleasures of this world. What a marvelous message this is, Lord, that you've given us in this passage. We thank you for it. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.